Joshua chapter 14. All right, I think we're ready to go. Let me open in prayer. Father, thank you for being here and loving us and caring for us. And what a blessing to have your word, and we get to turn to it and learn from you. Learn tonight about this tribe of Judah and the land that you have for them, but Lord, also learn the greatness of this life of this man named Caleb and all that we can learn from his life. And we're so thankful that you want to teach us and minister to us and just bless this place with your presence and all that you do. So Lord, we surrender to you, and we're excited for what you're going to do, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you may notice Joshua chapter 14, the heading in my Bible here says, the land divided west of the Jordan. So last week we began studying the split of the land east of the Jordan, which of course Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, and they set up those two and a half tribes east of the Jordan. I believe, of course, the Lord never intended for them. He intended all 12 to be west of the Jordan River, and the couple of tribes didn't want to go there. Yep, you can see on the right side of the Sea of the River, the Jordan River, and of course the Sea of Galilee at the top and the Dead Sea at the bottom, those tribes that were there. But tonight we begin in earnest looking at the tribes west of the Jordan, the nine and a half tribes that are going to be over there. And it's interesting that we'll kind of move through really all of them very quickly after this week, next week. Probably going to hit about four chapters next week and cover all of them. But tonight we're going to focus really just on the tribe of Judah in chapters 14 and 15. But some tremendous lessons that the Lord has for us. And so you can even see that Judah there at the bottom, they're going to get a big chunk of land there at the bottom of the land, down in more of the desert type of area there. And so that's what they're going to do, and that's what they're going to get. Now, remember, we're going to look at a little bit, because one of the things I want to remind you of is a couple of times last week in the prior chapter, we were reminded that the tribe of Levi got no inheritance. And so you could look at that and go, well, how does that work out? How did there end up being 12 tribes if Levi didn't get one? And, of course, it turns out that the Lord gave basically a double portion to Joseph, to his sons Ephraim and Manasseh. And so that's how he still got it back to an even number of 12. And it's really a kind of a 12 is a special number in the Scripture, used in many different ways. Of course, 12 tribes, 12 disciples, and used in many other ways. But here we see that the Lord wanted these 12 tribes to split up the land. We'll talk a little bit more about the tribe of Levi. But if you remember back in Genesis 49, even when Jacob was on his deathbed and he's speaking to Joseph, he really adopted in Joseph's two sons to be really almost basically at the equal level with the rest of the tribes. Let me read to you. It says, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And here it is. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after you shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their of their brothers in their inheritance. And so that's what the Lord did. He brought these two, and so Joseph turned into two, Ephraim and Manasseh, so we still ended up having the 12 tribes. Look at the first verse here, please. These are the areas, plural. Of course, it's going to get all of this land west of it. It's going to be broken up, which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan. So it's beautiful. The Lord is going to keep his promise from hundreds of years before, that this land would be theirs, it would be their inheritance, and he's got some very specific lands to make sure that they each get to enjoy in the promised land. Now notice the wisdom of the Lord here, because he has three different groups of people, if you will, oversee the divvying up of the land. Notice here the first one is Eleazar, the priest, so that he is the residing high priest, one of the sons of Aaron. It's a little interesting now to look at this, to remember that he had four sons. We were told in the book of Exodus, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu, if you remember when they first built the tabernacle, they went and offered profane fire because they tried to do things their own way. And when things are new, the Lord doesn't like it when somebody tries to do their own thing. And he literally smote them dead. Fire came out and just smoked them right there where they were, and they fell down dead. And it's sad because had he not done that, Nadab would have been the guy right here splitting up the land. And so he wasn't, but anyway, now the third son, Eleazar, he's the high priest and kind of representing the spiritual side of things. Then there's Joshua, the son of Nun. He's involved as, of course, the clear leader, not from the religious angle, but just the pure leader of the nation. But also notice the third group of people, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, and they distributed the land as an inheritance to them. This is just pure wisdom from the Lord, to have more than one guy involved in the splitting of the land. How much bickering do you think there would have been? I got this lousy piece of land. I mean, I think Joshua gypped me, you know, and they start getting all, you know what our flesh is like and what weird things people can begin to think. Well, it's clear the Lord protected Joshua from that, or Eleazar, or anybody else, to make sure even the heads of the tribes are present when they're divvying up the land and making sure it's spread about properly with the people. So I think it's just wisdom from the Lord to know how to protect his leaders in getting them involved in the process. Now, you will notice here that it's going to be split. And, of course, after he names them, their inheritance, verse 2, was by lot. So they're going to actually use lots as they cast lots to determine who gets the piece of the land. And then the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. Now, let me read you back from way back in Numbers, where the Lord described how the land was supposed to be spread out. There's really two criteria for spreading the land. Lot was one of them, and the other was population. But in Numbers 26, verse 52, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." That's why you'll notice here it said, "as commanded by the hand of Moses," in verse 2. It said, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of names." So there's a population aspect to the spreading of the land. "And to a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered of them." So that's the first one numerically. "But also, but the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." So very simply, what it appears as though the Lord did was, when he got in there, he had Eleazar and Joshua in the heads cast lots to determine who would get what area. And the Lord had determined what size the areas were in relation to each of the tribes. Now, I personally believe it's the inhabitable area of the land. Because when you look at some of the numbers over there and then you look at the relative size, you go, that doesn't seem to quite jive, larger, smaller. I think some of those are really because, you know, Judah's a humongous area. They are, I think, the biggest tribe by number. But not a lot of that's inhabitable. That's desert down there. So even though it looks so large, it's not as inhabitable as it appears. So you can't just look at the numbers and go, oh, that looks relatively right. I think it has to do with the inhabitable portion of the land. So anyway, that's what they were doing. That's how they were to spread it. And they trusted the Lord to lead the guiding of these lots, that they would be drawn, and they trusted that the Lord was in that. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, we read, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So they really believed, these Old Testament leaders and prophets and those, that the Lord would lead and guide this casting of the lots. It's also interesting to me that the last time we see a casting of lots in the Bible is in Acts chapter 2, when Peter decided they wanted to replace Judas. And a lot of people think it was a mistake there. I tend to lean potentially that way, that he made a mistake. The biggest mistake I think he made, if there was one, was he was choosing between two men. He should have had a none of the above as an option. Lord, what if it's not one of these two guys, just because they were with us the whole time? It's my opinion, God always intended Paul to be the 12th that would replace Judas. And so maybe he didn't want, I think it was Matthias that ended up getting selected. But it's interesting, I actually don't believe that the reason we don't see that in there is I don't think the Lord would want us to use a method like that anymore. We have the Holy Spirit now inside of us, overwhelming us, filling us, leading us, guiding us. He speaks. We don't need to have these methods anymore. We have a personal relationship in a way they didn't have that back then, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And let me remind you of some of the ways we hear from the Lord. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to us. I like in Acts 13 where it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit speaks, He leads, He guides, and He directs. Also, He leads with His peace and in giving us guidance and in giving us a direction. We see that in a couple of different ways. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, we read, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word rule is very similar to our word umpire in the English language. Let it make those calls, you know, what's right, what's wrong, who's out, who's safe, what is the Lord's direction in this? He leads with His peace. And then in Philippians 4, we read, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God's peace leads us, guides us, gives us a peace. And that's how He speaks to us. And so that's why I believe we don't see that anymore once we get into the presence of the Holy Spirit in a special way after the day of Pentecost. And so we don't do that. Now, if you think about it, if you could just cast lots today, how much would you pray? Right? I mean, you know, you're getting ready to buy a new car. Which, do I buy a new car? Do I not? Do I take the new job? Do I buy a new house? I'd have my lots right on the kitchen table. I'd never seek the Lord on anything. Just go cast the lots. And Lord, what do you want for me? How do you want to lead me? How do you want to guide me? And it causes us and forces us to wait on the Lord. And so I believe God intended this to be this level of an intimacy. Remember back then in the Old Covenant, remember this very conditional covenant, God was communicating, you must come to me through sacrifice. And Jesus hadn't come yet. They couldn't have that kind of an intimate relationship in that special way that we do because the Lamb had not come yet. But we have the benefit of experiencing this kind of intimacy. And so God loves when we're dependent. And so we don't have this process whereby it would be very impersonal of hearing, the direction and the leading of the Lord. So I think He's protecting us and leading and guiding us in a very personal way. And so I just don't believe we should be using methods like that anymore. So what do we see here? They cast those lots. They start making their decisions, of course. And then notice here, let's see, where were we? Their inheritance was divided by lot, of course, as Moses commanded. And notice it mentions for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes. And he's going to mention here Joseph's sons here. And so, I'm sorry, the 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan, speaking of the east, Ephraim and Manasseh. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. In verse 4, for the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So he mentions right away there are these 2 tribes that came in and took over for basically their father, Joseph. And you may wonder, why would he mention 2 more tribes? That would make 13. He immediately explains they gave no part to the Levites. And so again, we've seen that in the last chapter in verse 14 and in verse 33. There was no inheritance for the tribe of Levi. And so notice they gave no part to the Levites in the land, cities to dwell in, their common lands for their livestock and their property. And I mentioned it last week, but I just love the Lord's detail and His care for us. And what I see in that is the Lord making sure that His priests were spread all throughout the country so that every tribe had some priest. Nobody had to go very far in the country without running into a priest. If you needed help, you needed guidance, you needed counseling, you needed whatever, there was a priest not too far away because every tribe was to give up these common lands, these cities for them to dwell in. And so they had this wonderful access to the priest. Now, it's interesting, it's a wonderful ministry lesson there because I wonder if some of the Levites were upset. I want my inheritance. I want a piece of land for myself, not just a city I get to use that belongs to somebody else. And so somebody I could imagine could have been upset. And so what do you do when the Lord gives you a ministry and calls you to something you're not exactly excited about? Are you going to have a good attitude and say, no, this is exactly what you have for me and this is going to be a blessing? Or are we going to get upset with the Lord? We have a very easy choice to make. Do I want to be happy with what the Lord's given me and the way He's uniquely gifted me to do this? And so the Levites had that choice. And of course, they would have really enjoyed it if they just enjoyed being where the Lord led them. So that's what happened there. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Now, before we get to really the tribe of Judah, the Lord's going to stop for a minute and tell us about this wonderful man, Caleb, and then we're going to hear a little bit more about Caleb in the 15th chapter. Now, it is certainly in keeping with talking about Judah because Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. And so he wants to tell us very specifically about this great man of faith, tremendous lessons from his life. And so let's read about him. By the way, let me give you the quick reminder if you don't remember. Some 45 years earlier when they sent the 12 spies into the land, remember? There was 12 of them. Only two gave a good report. The other 10, the Lord called them wicked because they didn't believe the Lord for great things. They got in the land. They did admit it's a great land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, man, is it a great land. But there's these giants. We're like little grasshoppers. We're terribly afraid, and we are not going to go in there. And they were just not happy. Well, there was only two men, Joshua and Caleb, the leader of the nation and this man. They were only the two faithful. It got so intense in the moment when Caleb said, no, we need to go take it now. God's going to protect us. They tried to stone him. I mean, it got that serious. They wanted to kill this man, a man of tremendous faith. Well, here he is, and Caleb's all excited. Can you imagine? He waited all these years to get into the promised land, and he's gonna talk to Joshua here because God promised him some things 45 years earlier, and he's really excited about this promise of God. So let's read. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. So, of course, that's the city that was just west of the Jordan River where they'd set up camp. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me? That's interesting, isn't it? That's an exclusive group there. You and me. Caleb talking to Joshua. Nobody else understood the level of kind of intimacy those guys had experienced as the two faithful servants. Remember, all the other 10 died because the Lord made sure they didn't trust the Lord. And that whole generation of adults, they all died. So they are unique, these two men. So you remember? Yeah, I remember. And remember, they had gone in from Kadesh Barnea and spied out the land. Now, one quick note I think is important. Notice it says he's a Kenizzite. I just want to point this out very, very briefly because there is some confusion, I think, in the biblical account. Who is this? What does this mean by him being a Kenizzite? There's two quick views I'll just remind you of. One, way back in Genesis 15, there's a listing of all of the different kind of Canaanite groups of people. And let me read to you very quickly. It says, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, this before he even got renamed to Abraham, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites. There it is, Genesis 15, 19. Some think he was really basically a Gentile, somehow got woven in or grafted into to the Israelites. I don't tend to believe that, but that's one view. I tend to think from the very next chapter. In fact, if you want to look there quickly, chapter 15, verse 17. Notice we're going to see he's going to end up with a son-in-law named Othniel. And notice it says, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and he gave him Achsah, his daughter. He's going to end up marrying basically what's the equivalent of his cousin through Caleb. But notice that name, he's the son of Kenaz. And that's the same Hebrew word there as the Kenizzites. I believe it's more local and current because you can't, I don't know any way you'd ever be able to prove through the lineage how he came from these Canaanites and ended up in the family of the Jewish people. So I tend to believe it's the other one. Just something that is discussed as if you read commentaries or these kind of things. Anyway, let's get back to Caleb. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea. 40 years. He's 85 years old now, he's going to say in a couple of verses. So 40 years, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who were with me made the heart of the people melt. And here's the key. Here's why Caleb is successful. If you get nothing else out of this chapter, these next couple of words are the most important words, because I wholly followed the Lord my God. This is the single great success of the Christian life, to wholly follow the Lord. And it's so important to the Lord, he's going to say those words three times here in this passage, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 14. To wholly follow the Lord, that's the blessed life. He trusted the Lord, and so, man, Lord, I can't wait. So anyway, verse 9, Moses swore to me on that day. saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Even Moses said it of Caleb. This is not just him bragging on himself. He really did wholly follow the Lord. And Moses testified to that fact. And he was really, I believe, completely led of the Lord in saying that, Moses, way back then. Well, notice what else happened. Now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. He's waited for a promise of God for 45 years. Now, are you guys good at waiting for a promise 45 days? Months? 45 years waiting for God to give him this promise. Man, I know I seriously need to work on patience when I look at this man. I'm not anywhere near as good as this. And so, man, I don't like waiting 45 seconds at a red light, let alone 45 years for the promises of God. Anyway, it's just, man, what a man. And so notice what happened. He said, the Lord's, he's kept me alive. Okay, verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day on the day Moses sent me. Whew. That's quite a testimony. He's the kind of guy you bring out a birthday cake with 85 candles. He's going to rip 45 of them off. I'm 40. I'm like a 40-year-old. Don't give me 85 candles. I'm raring to go. And we're going to see in a minute, he's going to ask for the land that he knows is inhabited by the giants everybody else was afraid of. 85 years old, bring it on. I can't wait to take on the giants. Man, this is a guy, this is the kind of life you want to study. Look at a life of faith and what it'll get you. This is really, really exciting. So I'm as strong as when I was 45 years ago. My strength was, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Man, now he finally, after he lays down all of this history, he lays down his request. Okay, now therefore, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified, and maybe that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Wow. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine being 40 and saying, I want the land with the giants in it? That's who I want to take on. Because God, if he's with me, I shall. Not I might, I will. I shall destroy them. I will do what the Lord has for me. I mean, this is quite a man. And he's 85 years old. Now, they did live a little longer, so it's not quite 85 like today. But still, they're only living to 110, 120. He's still getting up there at 85. And so yet he is believing the Lord for tremendous things. He really believes the Lord wants to give him this promise and give him the land. And so he just looking at this and just, I think he's just chomping at the bit. Lord, can't wait for you to let me go and get these guys. I mean, this is exciting because God's with me. And I wish we all had that attitude. Man, would we be just winning the city in this county and the state. I mean, just if every Christian was on fire like this guy, man, it would be a different world. It would really be something. So he just can't wait to see what's ahead of him. So he asked for this great land. And notice Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of, he gave it to him. You have not because you ask not. And here's Caleb believing God for great things. You promised me. And God is never afraid to be called on his promises. Never. And I think we can get a little crazy and think God owes me a whole bunch of other stuff that he didn't promise. And there's a lot of crazy doctrines about God's going to, like he's my little genie or something. That doesn't work that way. But when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And so he said, yeah, I believe God for great things. So here he is, the Kenizzite to this day, because here it is the third time he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And notice the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. And it's interesting, some of these is kind of good when you see these. The word Kirjath is the word for city. So you'll see Kirjath Arba, Kirjath Jearim, Kirjath Sefer, all kinds of other names that are tacked on to Kirjath. And there's even a Kirjath Aim in the Hebrew. When the I-M is at the end of a word, it's the equivalent of our letter S that makes a word plural. So Kirjath Aim means double city or multiple cities. Just as El is the word for God and Elohim with the I am on the end is the plural for God, the plural form of the Godhead. But anyway, here's Kirjath Arba. This was named after this guy Arba, who is the greatest man among the Anakim. So, I mean, it was named after this great giant guy, and he's got sons, and there's a bunch of these giants running around. That's the city I want. Now, would you have asked for that city? Really? Oh, I want the biggest trial you can possibly imagine, Lord. Bring it on. Just give it to me. That's what I want, and that's what he asked for. And he really, truly believed the Lord. So we're gonna move out of this chapter. Let me just remind you just a couple of different ways we want to look at Caleb as great encouragement in our walks with the Lord. Number one, first, this is the life of faith that pleases God. This is the life that pleases God, a life of great faith. Hebrews 11 tells us without faith it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here's his reward. He's getting the city of Hebron. Hebron's a special city. If you remember back, that's where all of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah were all put into the cave where they were buried. They're buried in Hebron. This is a special place in the history of the nation of Israel, even though it hasn't been theirs yet. So really amazing things are happening here. He's getting this great city with all of its great history. God is honoring his faith. It's also a type of the life of faith that results in the realization of great promises. 2 Corinthians 1, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. This is also a life that should be imitated. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's okay to imitate a man as long as he's imitating Christ. If he's not, don't imitate that, only if it looks like the Lord. And so Paul wasn't afraid to use that language. And so I'm not afraid to use it of a man like Caleb. His secret, remember his great secret, he wholly followed the Lord. Again, verse 8, verse 9, verse 14, that was his secret. And the great question tonight is, have we made that level of commitment? Are we ready to make that level of commitment to wholly follow the Lord? Lord, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. I want to be like this man. You look at the greats in the Bible, Moses, you know, the Apostle Paul. You look at those. Do you ever think, man, I'd love to do great things like that? You can. This is the key to wholly follow him. That's what we're called to do. Of course, Jesus put it this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the first and the great commandment. So that's what we're to do. He was also a man that was willing to stand alone. Can you imagine being with those 12 spies and they want to stone him? And it's just him and Joshua standing against the 10, and the whole congregation wanted to stone him. Millions of people, and yet here he totally stood alone with the one exception of Joshua. Are you willing to be alone for the Lord and stand for what's right? You'll find yourself standing alone quite often when you stand for the Lord, but it's the most blessed place to be. He was a man willing to stand alone, of course, and he was a man that didn't look like he was growing old. He didn't look for a spiritual retirement. He didn't look for that. I mean, I'm 85. Just when maybe my kids ought to do all the hunting and going to war, I'm just going to stay back. He didn't. He wanted to be in the mix with them, and so he kept going. Also, he was a man that had great respect for the Word of God. He believed God. Remember, 45 years waited for this promise to come true. So he never gave up on the promises of God. And he literally walked right up to Joshua and said, remember, God promised me this, and I want it. And by the way, give me the wildest place in the land with the biggest giants, the biggest cities, the biggest walls, and I'll take it on because God's going to be with me. And so he believed God. And also he was, I believe, very intimate with God. If you look back at verse 8, I love the way he said, I wholly followed the Lord, my God. He didn't even say our God. He said my God. He was very intimate in his relationship with the Lord. And then I like, of course, in verse 10, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. And so he really, really trusted the Lord in a very, very intimate way. And then lastly, he believed God was really about to give him the victory. He really did. And they are going to take on the giants. He really is going to experience all of this between him and the Lord. So very, very sweet story here. And this really happened. This man really experienced this, really stood up, really believed God for great things. And, of course, the last verse again, the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, that greatest man. And then the land had rest from war. Now, when you look at that, it had rest from the general conquest of the land. We can tell from this city and for other cities, we're going to see in the land, we're going to see a little bit of hints about the city of Jerusalem not yet being conquered. The general conquest had happened, but there's still little pockets and cities that still need to be possessed. And so at this time, though, the general conquest, that's why there was a rest from war. But as the land gets divvied out, then they're supposed to each tribe independently take over and completely conquer each of their particular areas so that they wouldn't be a snare to them and they wouldn't get involved in the sins of the people of the land. And because God said they have gotten so wicked, they need to be wiped out, you need to take care of them. And so that's what they need. It's unfortunate. By and large, the nation's not going to do much more. They're not going to do a good job of taking out the rest of the people of Canaan. It's a great lesson to us because they ended up becoming enslaved to many of these people, struggling in their sins, just as when we leave provisions for our flesh in and around us, we get involved in those sins. So we're going to see them, and they should have learned from their mistake. Unfortunately, they won't. They won't go conquer all the Lord has for them. A couple of quick applications. I just believe one quick one. I kind of quickly went over it, but I think the Lord cares very much about fairness. Remember, He had Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads of the tribe spread out the land so that nobody would have later complained, why'd they get that? And you know, you ever seen a kid cut up a little sandwich or a little treat? He's bigger than my piece. And our flesh hasn't changed much just because we get older and we can complain. The Lord cares about fairness. And not to say He gives equal portions. We can struggle with that, even in ministry. See, pastor, wondering why this guy's got a big church and I got this little. It's just amazing that really the dumb things we can think about and worry about, just rather than being faithful with what the Lord has for me. Also, God loves it when we're people of faith. Great lesson of Caleb. What a man of God, and he should be modeled after. And, of course, even giants in our lives, we should look at it with great anticipation. God, I can't wait to see you wipe out those giants because they're way bigger than I am. And I won't make it if you're not with me, but if you're with me, we're going to make it. We're going to be quite victorious in this land. So tremendous lessons. Love Caleb. We'll get a little more of his heart here in chapter 15. So let's move on. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. So, of course, Caleb got the city of Hebron. And now we're going to see really the rest of the tribe of Judah. We're going to look through a few verses and look at the borders, which you're looking at here up on the map. And then we're going to see a little bit more about Caleb. And then we're going to have this long laundry list of the cities that the Lord has given to the city, to the tribe of Judah. So anyway, this was the lot of Judah. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin southward was the extreme southern border. Now, I don't think you can read it, but at the very bottom, my little pointers here, if you were to see it, the words wilderness of Zin are right down here. Very bottom of the map. It's right there. That's the wilderness of Zin. And so that, as you go way down there, that was the southern edge of it. I'm not going to go through in any way the details of each of the places, especially the northern edge of this particular tribe, because a lot of the cities, archaeologists aren't even sure where a lot of these cities are to this day. But, of course, many of them they can find. But the maps have been drawn really pretty well in terms of where these borders were. So to the south, the wilderness of Zin, verse 2, their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea. You can see the line coming out the bottom of the Salt Sea there from the bay. Now, that word bay kind of means tongue. It's just the point at which they think that the sea came to its furthest point here, the water down there. And let's see, where we passed along. Trying to find here. Oh, I was in verse 2. The shore of the sea from the bay that faced southward. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea. Again, that was the city they spied 45 years ago from. Passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karkaw. And from there it passed toward Asmon and went out of the brook of Egypt. So you can look at all the way at the west side. As you can see, it goes all the way down to the edge of Egypt down there. And the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. So quite a ways down there. That's the southern border explained in verses 2 to 4. The eastern and the western borders only take one verse. It's pretty straightforward. Because notice, the eastern border is the Salt Sea. Pretty easy. That whole Salt Sea, Dead Sea there, to the right side. That's the eastern border. As far as the mouth of the Jordan, the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of the Jordan. Let me quickly look down to verse 12 with you. Is that where he mentioned? Oh, sorry, verse 12. The west border, these are the easy borders, east and west, they're both water. So the west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. So Judah got all the way over to the Mediterranean, and this is the boundary of the children of Judah all around, according to their families. So let's all quickly read through verses 6 to 11. And then I think I'm just going to point out a couple of the cities that are of kind of repute for us here in looking at the north. Okay, the border went up to Beth Hogla and passed north of Beth Arabah, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan and the son of Reuben. Then the border went up toward Debir. We're going to see the word Debir more tonight, from the valley of Achor, and it turned northward toward Gilgal, which of course where they were camping right here, which is before the ascent of Adumim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued toward the waters of En Shemesh and ended at En Rogel, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city. Of course, they're the Jebus people, which is Jerusalem. So a couple of things there I want to stop, because those two places are very interesting. Of course, the city of Jerusalem, the southern slope fell in the land of Judah. The actual city of Jerusalem was just on the edge of the border in the land of Benjamin. And so those two are the two tribes that are going to stick together and become the southern kingdom once the other nations, the other tribes split away under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And so those two will hang. You'll notice Simeon is completely surrounded, their land within Judah. Later, they basically kind of move north and end up joining the northern kingdoms. So it'll end up being just, you know, Judah and Benjamin. But anyway, there's Jerusalem. Now, the one sad scene here is this valley of the son of Hinnom. We get our word Gehenna from this particular kind of location. And it's literally a place where the ground has kind of opened up there. And you can almost look down into the earth, and it's just this heat coming up, like lava-looking thing coming up from the ground there. And very sadly, that's where we know from history later were two of the wicked kings of Judah, being King Ahaz and King Manasseh. They got involved in all kinds of horrible practices, including passing their children through the fire, where they would burn their children up to their supposed gods there in this valley of Hinnom. Horrible stuff. So you see, they did get involved in the sins of the people of the land. They weren't faithful to remove them. But anyway, that's where that was happening. And that is this valley of the son of Hinnom is very, very close. And it's used in a picturesque way, in a bad picturesque way, to represent Gehenna, which is a picture of the everlasting lake of fire. We're talking about eternal hell. And so, sadly, that's what it represents. But that's what they did. Anyway, the border went up there in the middle of verse 8. Up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the borders went around to Baalah, which is Kirjath Jearim. Again, that's the city of Jearim. And then the border went westward to Baalah to Mount Seir. Now you can get confused here because Seir is the name that's typically used of the area of Edom, which is below the Reuben on the right side there, down low on the map. But there's another Mount Seir in the western side, and it would be roughly about right here on the map, or on this side would be roughly about right here is another Mount Seir. So that's the one that's being referred to here as you move your way west. And then passed along the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Chesalon, and went down south to Beth Shemesh and passed on to Timnah. Beth Shemesh will come into play later when the ark comes back into the land of Israel after the Philistines have that. So, and the border went out to the site of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Shikron, passed along to Mount Baalah and extended to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. That's the borders of the land. Why in the world would the Lord go to all that trouble? He really wanted to make sure there's no bickering over. I don't think he'd have to go to this kind of trouble, but he's dealing with you and me. So that's why he has to be so specific, so careful with us, so there's no confusion where those boundary lines are. So very faithful. I already love, and like I mentioned last week, Don't ever think the Lord doesn't care about the details in your life, because man, does He care about details. It's amazing what lengths He went to in His Word to explain details to us. So never, never think your situation's too minor and God doesn't care. He very much cares about everything in your life. Now, before He names the cities for the tribe of Judah, notice He talks about Caleb a little bit more, because the Lord really wants us to learn from this great man. And so now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, He gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord. The Lord was in that, giving him Hebron. So He was in that. To Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba. There's the name of the city again, which is Hebron. So it's been named a couple of different cities. Arba was the father of Anak. And notice what Caleb did. He drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. So it wasn't even just one, three sons, and all their relatives. I mean, these were giants, a bunch of them, in the land. And he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. So he didn't even just take Hebron, he took more. He was being faithful and kind of getting rid of the people of the land. Formerly, the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. So there's another, again, Kirjath meaning city, and then the word Sefer. Now, it's interesting, that word means city of books. So it appears as though the word Sefer means books. Some of these words, you look in the ancient Hebrew, it's hard to tell. They're not quite sure with the etymology and all that, what the words mean. But some of these, we do know what they are. Now, it's also going to be later called, in verse 49 of chapter 15, Kirjath Sanna, S-A-N-N-A-H. And so these cities got different names over time. But anyway, that's where he is. Anyway, notice Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath. Now, I love this story. I don't know about you, but this is funny. Now, I don't know about you, if you're a young lady and you have a dad that says, okay, here's how I'm going to decide your husband. The guy that's man enough to attack this city, you're going to be my son-in-law. So, it's kind of a funny story. But notice that's what he did. Okay, Caleb comes, hey, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I'll give Aksah, my daughter, as wife. That tells me she must have been somewhat attractive, right? Are you going to attack a city and risk your life for some girl that's not attractive? I don't think so. I don't know. But this Othniel guy, he's ready. It's interesting. His name literally means force of God. This guy's a man of great faith, too. Now, I really don't think this is some totally fleshly thing Caleb's doing. Honestly, I believe, somewhat, my opinion doesn't say that the Lord's leading in this. Caleb is such a great man of God, such a force for the Lord, and such faith. He needs a son-in-law that's worthy of his daughter. Because typically women find men like their dads. And if she found some wimpy guy, that just would not have cut it. And she needed a man, a strong man. And this is a great way to tell if this is a man of faith. And Othniel just jumped right in there. Man, I'm on it. So, yeah, I like her and I'm going to risk my life for her. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, he took it and he gave Aksah, his daughter, his wife. He took the city, got the girl. Man, they can make a movie out of that, right? So anyway, I really think the Lord was in this, but really he did prove a man of great faith. I really do believe Aksah would have had a tremendously hard time following a man that's truly not a strong leader himself, because she's seen a great model in her dad. And so he found a son that's a man of great faith. And can you imagine the stories around the dinner table with these two? So it would have been pretty great. Anyway, what happens after that? It was so when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Now, she's a strong-minded girl, and we're going to see in a minute that she got some land in the south, but she wants a little more. She's like her dad. Doesn't hurt to ask. Have not because you ask not. So she talks to her husband. Now, I'm honestly a little confused. I don't know if she asked her husband to go ask or asked her husband if she could go ask, because it looks like she asked him to ask, but then she does the asking. So anyway, she dismounted from her donkey and Caleb said, hey, what do you wish? And she answered, hey, give me a blessing since you've given me the land in the south. She already got, give me also the springs of water. And so he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now, when you're in desert area, you really want water. badly. And so this would have been an incredible blessing to get this water. And I think a little wonderful spiritual picture of a loving father loving his children. And that's God's heart. I want to, and of course, water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you need the Holy Spirit. I want you to have the upper springs, the lower springs. I want you to have everything God has for you. And I think God's communicating this wonderful picture here. And of course, she was faithful to ask. He was happy to give it to her. So wonderful pictures of the hand of the Lord. Let me remind you, James 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Is it you lust and you do not have? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet..." He said, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." And there are times God really, I really believe He prompts us to ask for things He wants to give us, and then we just keep being dependent. But then He also does say, "But you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasure." So if we ask for something for purely selfish motives, God feels no obligation to answer that prayer. And yet here, the Lord wanted, at least Caleb believed, the Lord wanted him to grant this to his daughter, and He did, in fact, grant it. Now, we're going to quickly go through this list of cities, because this is a long list, but from verse 20 to verse 63, the Lord lists every city that the Lord had for them. And pretty amazing. And again, the proof that God cares about details, but it just really reminds me. Let me remind you back in Deuteronomy 6, when he, remember, the whole book of Deuteronomy is aimed at this generation that came into the promised land. And he said to them, "It shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build." Here's the list of the cities to this particular tribe. "Houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Here's the list. Verse 20, "This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The city at the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel, Eder, Jager." Again, I'm just going to read this in a couple of groups, but here is the ones towards the south, verses 21 to 32. Let me just read these, and I'll point out maybe a couple of them. So where was I? Verse 22. "Kena, Dimona, Adada, Kedesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, Telem, Beeloth, Hazor." We've heard that one before. "Hadata, Kerioth, Hezron," which is Hazor. We've seen that. "Amam, Shema, Moladah, Hazar, Gada, Heshmon, Beth, Pelet." By the way, the word Beth means house, so this is the house of Pelet. I didn't look up what that word means, but Hazar, Shul, Beersheba. Beersheba is, of course, a very interesting city. A lot of history there with the wells that were there, and Abram and having struggles with the land and people fighting over the land when he was there, and he made a covenant in that place and called it Beersheba. After that covenant, Bizhothja, Baala, Ijim, Ezim, Eltolad, Chezil, Horma, Ziklag. And that was a place where David went from the time, I believe, when he was running from Saul. Madmana, Sansana, and Leboeth, Shilhim, Ain, Ramon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. So very interesting. He, you know, gives this list, and you may look at that and go, okay, people lived in every one of these cities. There are real lives here, and God wanted the Jews to come and take these lands and completely own them and get rid of the wickedness of the people in the land. He cared about everyone, that they were obedient to be faithful to the Lord. Now let's look at the next group, verses 33 to 40. "In the lowland, Eshtaol, Zorah, Ashna, Zanoah, En, Ganim, Tapua, Enam, Jarmuth, Adalam, Soko, Azika, Sharaim, Adathaim, Gedera, and Gederothaim, 14 cities in their villages." And so let me read a couple more here. "Zena, Hadasha, Migdal, Gad, Delan, Mizpah, Joktiel, Lachish." We saw Lachish last week as one of the kings came after them. "Bozkath, Eglon." Eglon was another king that came after them from Debir. In fact, he was the king of Debir, I think. And Kabon, Lamas, Kithlish, Gedareth, Beth Dagon. This one is of interest. Because if you remember later, when the Ark of the Covenant gets stolen, they take it to Dagon. And Dagon is the fish god of the Philistines. It was the national god of the Philistines. And Beth is house. This is the house of Dagon. It was the name of this city. I always loved the story. My kids loved it growing up because I'd always read about they bring the ark in, and the next morning they come and Dagon's fallen down prostrate in front of the ark. Beautiful story. And they prop him back up. When you got to prop your god up, you got to find another god. Anyway, the next day they come in. He's fallen over again. But this time both of his hands are broken off and his head's broken off. So he's broken before the Lord. Beautiful picture. You'd think they'd have gotten it. I think I better worship the God of this ark rather than the God of this statue that keeps falling down. Unfortunately, they didn't get it. Anyway, when I read that and he's broken, my kids loved it. Read that again, Dad. See that God be broken. It's funny stuff. So anyway, beautiful. So Beth Dagon, Naamah, Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. Libnah, Ether, Ashan, Jiphtah, Ashnan, Nezib, Keilah, Akzib, Marashot, 9 cities and their villages, Ekron with its towns and villages, from Ekron to the sea, all that lay near Ashdod. Now he's going to name the actual Philistine cities, which I believe Dagon was a part of that. From Ekron, Ashdod with its towns, villages, Gaza, which is in the Gaza Strip, which is all the, even to this day, they're having problems with this area, with its towns and villages as far as the Brook of Egypt and the Great Sea with its coastland. So interesting as the Lord names all of these. And then, what is it, one last group here. And their mountain country, Shamir, Jatir, Soko, Dana, Kirjath, Sana. Notice that, which is Debir. I mentioned that earlier. The Kirjath Sefer, at some point, got renamed to Kirjath Sana, had these two different names, also the name of Debir. Anab, Eshtemo, Anim, Goshen, Holon, Gilo, 11 cities with their villages. I just want to point out Gilo, just as a very interesting sideline. If you remember later, David has a highly respected advisor named Ahithophel. Tremendous story of what happened to Ahithophel. But he was a very faithful advisor to David. And then after the affair that he had with Bathsheba, he turned on him and tried to help his son Absalom overcome him. And you may not know it, but if you put the scriptures together, he was her grandfather. And so I think that's why he was so upset. But he was known as Ahithophel the Gilonite. He's from this city here, Gilo, here in verse 51. Let me read you a couple of quick verses. Of course, 2 Samuel 15, Abraham sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite. And then in 2 Samuel 11, David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So Bathsheba was the daughter of a man by the name of Eliam. And then we read in 2 Samuel 23, Eliphelet, the son of Abishai, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite. So he was her grandfather. And I think he was very upset over what he did in killing her husband, and then taking her after he had this adulterous affair with her. And I believe that's why he turned on David. But just interesting, this is the city that he came out of. And really a tragic scene. And one of the great stain on David's life. Of course, he's still a man after God's own heart, and he did repent. Even that God can forgive. He's faithful to record that for us. So let's move on. Arab, Duma, Eshean, Janum, Beth, Tapua, Afika, Humta, Kirjath, Arba, reminded of that Hebron, which is what Caleb got. Zior, 9 cities with their villages. Maon, Carmel, Ziph, Juta, Jezreel. This is not the Jezreel up in the valley of Jezreel. Jokdeam, Zanoah, Cain, Gibeah, Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. And Halhol, Beth-Zur, Gedor, Merith, Beth-Anoth, and Eltikon, 6 cities and their villages, and Kirjath Baal. This is the city of Baal, probably considered like one of the main points of the Baal, which was the false god they worshipped. Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages in the wilderness, Beth Arabah, Midim, Sekakah, and Nibshan, the city of salt, and Gedi, 6 cities with their villages. And then he closes with this comment, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And an interesting place to stop for tonight, because we started tonight with this great faith of Caleb, believing God for great things. Bring it on. Bring the giants. And now notice what happens here. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. It is not 1 ounce of 1% God's fault they couldn't drive out the Jebusites. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe Him that He would do this. Because God was very clear, I will drive them out if you'll just engage. And so we end on kind of a sorry note of the unfaithfulness of the people. So tonight's a great choice tonight we're reminded of, and it's very good to remind ourselves, do I want to be like Caleb? Or do I want to be unfaithful and not drive out the things in my life that are keeping me from the fullness of what God has for me? And so just a good time to reflect on the things of the Lord. So quick application. Judah got a great land, many cities to inhabit. Hundreds of years they've been waiting for this promise. Here it is. Caleb's daughter taught us the blessing of asking for benefits and blessings from your father, as we get to ask from the father, and he honored her request. And then Judah, all these cities, they're going to deal, unfortunately, I read the cities of the Philistines, they're going to deal with them for many, many generations. They're not going to be faithful to drive them out. They're not going to be faithful to drive out the Jebusites. So they're going to continue to struggle, just like we may struggle in our walks with the Lord, if we don't get rid of the things the Lord tells us to get rid of. And it could be different with each one of us. There's the clear stuff that deals with sin, but there can be other things that can be great distractions in our lives if we don't listen to the Lord and remove them from our lives. So tremendous lessons in these two chapters. Look forward to picking up a little speed next week and picking up a couple more chapters. Let me close in prayer and we'll open up for questions. Father, thank you for this picture tonight, Lord. Kind of a clear, wonderful picture of Caleb and that great man of faith. And we want to just pray that we would all want to be like him and trust you for great things, do great things in our walk with you. And just, man, we want to be remembered as people that wholly followed the Lord. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. Whatever level we will hold back and keep from giving you everything we are. And if we don't, we're going to end up at some level like dealing with the Jebusites and not believing you to have a full victory that you have for us. So, Lord, help us. Help us in our faith. Help us to keep our eyes upon you and believe you for the supernatural in this life. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for these chapters. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.